And I, oh, it works. Well, this is scary. First of all, it's a privilege to be up here. I never envisaged this happening. I never saw myself at the front of a church. I never saw myself calling myself a Christian. But here I am. Happy days, you know, yes. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. I am a proud part of the ACT community. We're a great family who lift up people from marginalised backgrounds. I'll talk a little bit more on them in a minute, but I just want to share some verses that have been quite pivotal and quite formative in my faith, and they're from Timothy. It's a letter from Paul from Timothy, and it's Timothy 1, 12 through 17. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Wow, what verses, man. You know, and it was an ex-girlfriend who actually phoned me up and she said, "I opened the Bible this morning." She almost sounded resentful. She went, "Because it's for you, it's not for me." And she gave me this, and it's been... like it's been foundational for me, this has, because I've, you know, I felt like the word, oh shit, I'm not, oh. I'm so sorry. Oh, you just saw the real me pop out then, didn't you? I put it on 8 minutes, Stephen. Yeah, cool. I think that took about two. But, strict guidelines. Yeah, oh, so sorry, man. But anyway, so, you know, I felt like the worst of sinners, you know. I felt like the worst of people. I felt like the weight of my sin outweighed that of normal people, civilians, you know, because I come from a, you know, I went through the care system. I had a very difficult childhood. I'm not whinging and moaning. I'm not a pity pot. I'm not that guy. I forgive my mother and father today. They could only give me what they themselves have been given. It was a very difficult household to grow up in. There were no outward displays of love. It was quite violent at times. My father was really angry. They both took their own lives in the end, my mum and dad, because they were deeply traumatized themselves, you know. So today I forgive them. I certainly don't blame them. I did for years and years and used it as a basis on which to continue using drugs and causing carnage myself. But, you know, so... For many years, I was in and out of prison. I spent 15 years in installments in prison. Never really any long sentences. I say petty offending. I still hurt an awful lot of people, you know. And I live by a code of violence because that comes with the territory of a serious drug user. And in them environments, both in and out of prison, you know, I was always scrapping and fighting. And you know, and I've hurt anybody who's tried to love me as well, you know. And I just felt that before I learned about Jesus, because by the time just before I'd come to faith, I'd had many supernatural experiences which took me from atheism through to agnosticism. You know, I'd come to realize that there's something afoot. I didn't know what it was, but I knew there was something more than the material world that I could see before me. There was something beyond my earthly perception, if you like. There was some spiritual stuff going on, but I didn't know what it was. And I had this idea that there's some sort of like, so, well, if there's something up there, then I'm going to have to go somewhere after this. And wow, I'm in trouble, mate. Do you know what I mean? I thought, I'm in trouble. He's not going to look favourably upon you. And I thought there'd be like this great big set of scales, like the cosmic karmic scales, you know. And that the fella would say, come forward. I'd be in a big line, you know, and I'd go forward. And then he'd start, bad, bad, bad. And this one would be going up like that. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking, well, I haven't got much to put on the good, you know. And then I start learning about grace. And not only do I learn about grace, I learn about grace to a man who Nicky Duck Gumbel described. And I'm nicking this from Stephen, who sent me a thing that Nicky Gumbel had put on. Better check the time, because I can waffle. But so Nicky Gumbel had put onto Instagram, and it said, imagine a member of ISIS turning round and then becoming the Pope. Then you get an idea of Paul's transformation from Saul. You know, he was a nasty piece of work. He was complicit in the murder of the first Christian, Stephen. Today, that's called joint enterprise. He'd have been given a life sentence, you know, like serious stuff. And he's a serious man, killing people, actually, yes. But You know, but and not only does he does the Lord forgive him, and you know, on the road to Damascus, he says, you know, many of you might be people in the room who don't really know the story. Saul was a really bad guy who persecuted the Christians that were coming after the death of Jesus. You've got these loads of apostles that have seen this geezer walk out of a tomb and start walking about and talking to people and cooking fish and stuff, you know. And so Paul, because it threatened the hierarchy, it threatened the institutions at the time, and the Jewish leaders were trying to suppress it, and indeed the Romans were frightened of it as well. He's a revolutionary, our Lord, you know. And but Paul had an intervention. Jesus spoke to him, he appeared to him and completely turned Paul around. And then many of you in the room, of course, will know that he went all around the world, like planting churches, you know. He was and Jesus used him powerfully despite his past, you know. And Paul was always talking about that grace that was poured out on him abundantly, and he used him beautifully, you know. So I think to myself, well, if he can do that with Paul, who I think was a bit of a more wicked guy than I had been, you know. I like to think so anyway. But, you know, but he can do that with me. And you know what? He does use me today. I'm going to go over time. I know it. I'm really sorry, lads. But not too much. But, you know, so, and I know today I've learned that nothing that I have been given, the grace I have been given, and the new way that I experience the world since having this supernatural encounter in a prison cell where Jesus said, you can come with me or you can stay in the pit. And I said, I'm coming, mate. Like that, you know. And I come along with him. And my life is transformed in ways that I could never have envisaged. But very briefly, I want to talk about the ACT community. So, you know, I could go on forever about the gifts I've been given. It's astounding. And the way Jesus chooses to use me and others that have encountered the Lord that I am close to as well. There's lots of people here today that I'm friends with all across this church from different backgrounds as well. Only under the umbrella of Jesus could we have such an eclectic bunch calling themselves friends. Not anywhere else could you have that. Do you know what I mean? Not anywhere else, you know. But yeah. Today, I've got friends who are police officers. And a screw, a prison officer as well. My mates, I've been around their houses for dinner. You know, mental. But I was going to say one thing. So one day, I mean, look, I'm not going to go into the story about it, but there's a friend, I could go on, man. Well, I was in McDonald's one day and I was having a chat with this lady, and she talked to me, I said something outrageous to her, and she talked to me about faith and came and gave me a Bible a little while later. She said, I'd said something outrageous in McDonald's to her, and she was a lady who is at the heart of this church, a member of staff here, it wasn't nasty or anything, I just said something ridiculous in about 2016, and her and her friend went like, really? Really? I went, I'm so sorry, I'm such an idiot. Anyway, they're chatting away to me. Turn your phone off, mate, whoever that is. Yeah. Anyway, so she a couple of weeks later, so I was far from Christianity then, but I had this experience, you know, and then 3 weeks later, I'm sitting in the covered market entrances, and she turns up, and I get a nudge or something, I look up, I was all covered in scabs from injecting heroin, and, you know, I was in a really bad way, 9 stone dripping wet, really sick, hopeless, and this lady, she gives me this Bible, and it was so thoroughly thumbed and highlighted and written in, she'd loved it, and I subsequently learned she'd had it for many, many years, but she also told me, it's only been coming back to me today, she was the person who directed me towards St. Aldate's and the ACT community, and she said you can get a meal. Well, they used to do the meals here then, and they do it over there now. You know, we feed about 90 people on a Monday night. You're more than welcome to come and get involved. All hands on deck. We always need a pair of hands. It's always handy. You know, we need more people to come and get involved with that ministry. But so I started coming to ACT, and you know, sort of crawled through the door. You know, I didn't believe in humanity. I didn't believe in anyone. I didn't trust anyone. I was I thought my death was imminent. And anyway, these people were so kind to me. I remember looking at these Christians. And I've always had this, when I encounter in Christians, I've always thought, there's something about you lot. You have this rosy glow, and you're so calm, and you seem genuine, but you seem a bit weird and all. Do you know what I mean? always very kind, and that's what I experienced at ACT, and they fed me, put a warm meal in my belly, and tried to direct me to various services around the city, and I always used to come away sort of, you know, with consternation. Like, they seem genuine, those people. And I wasn't used to that. Anyway, many years later, I'm sitting in a cell. This is about, you know, I got out of prison 4 years and 3 months ago after, and so it's about 4.5 years ago. I had this encounter in a prison cell. And, you know, Jesus made it very clear that he is alive and that he exists and that this is real, man. This is real gear. And so I thought, I better come to this church. So I come back to this church. So I go to rehab and getting clean this time. I'd been clean before and I'd held on by my fingertips without faith because you've taken away my salve. You've taken away the plaster of the drugs. So being clean was an awful experience. So of course, inevitably, I went back. Well, I was sitting in that agony when I can use substances to sort of tamp that spiritual void inside me. Jesus has tamped that spiritual void now. He's done something mental. I don't have the language to articulate what he's done to me because it's supernatural stuff beyond my remit. But he changed the way I experience the world. It's a phrase I use often, you know, where there was darkness and dereliction and desperation and depression and hopelessness, and it was just bleak, you know. Today I frequently experience prolonged periods of joy. It doesn't mean I'm always sailing on a cloud, you know. I have my ups and downs, but even those downs, I just lean further into him. It sounds mental, but it's true. You have to experience it to understand what I'm saying. I lean deeper into him, you know, and he holds me, man. And nothing catastrophic has happened. I sometimes believe if I'm riding my push bike and a car's coming head on, I think God would knock it out of the way. I think he values me so much. I do. I believe it. I think he's got a mission for me. You know, and I don't know why me, I don't know why he chose me, but he did, and he loves me, and he uses me, and all I've got is gratitude for that. And the Acts community, they housed me, right? So I spent 2 years in this rehab. I thought, what am I going to do? I was a year into a degree, I couldn't stay there forever, and the Acts community said, come to us. Stuck me in a lovely house in the heart of Oxford. Oh, no, it cost you about £1 million if he was paying for it, you know. But with a lovely guy, I have security, I have a base. There's no, they're not rushing to kick me out, not saying you've got to move. He said, take your time, do what you've got to do, you know. They never talk about getting me out. They know that I'm making moves. I'll have to make room for someone else one day. If I had my way, I'd never leave. I'd stay there forever, you know. But alas, look, it's a real pleasure to be talking to you today. I never go by the notes. So I don't know why I even bother with them. But it's a great pleasure to be up here. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thanks, man. Thank you.
Wonderful. And would you give a warm 6 p.m. welcome to Stephen?
Yeah, can we just thank the Lord? Can we thank God? God bless you guys, the saints. Yes, absolutely amazing. All glory and all power to the Almighty, our Creator. Because of him we exist, it's because of him we're here. When I think about the Lord, especially in worship, it really gets to me. And one of the songs that really gets to me, we've literally just sung it, and in it, it has a line that says, there was a moment when the sky lit up. But just for clarity, this isn't that moment. It's gonna be a tough crowd this is here. Let me settle your expectation, guys. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am the worst. Taken from 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16. But for that very reason, I will show mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, I want us to consider the mission of following God onto the streets as we await his impending return in triumphant glory. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, among theological traditions, the mission varies, although the core themes are broadly the same. Jesus himself tells us in the passage known as the parable of the sheep and goats, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Gustavo Gutierrez, one theologian, stresses preference for the poor, arguing true discipleship leads Christians into solidarity with the oppressed and the marginalized. In Surprised by Hope, even N.T. Wright argues Christians must engage in transformative acts, anticipating God's ultimate renewal of creation. So beyond Sunday, that's the mission. Now, I understand why you wouldn't want to be involved in this mission. I mean, why would you? It may take you away from your comforts, from your friends and from your family at times, send you into the unknown, into hostile environments. where darkness runs amok, situations where smiling is not normal, and the basic commodities we take for granted are cherished and squandered all in the same breath. Places where morality overlaps into our human endeavor, you'll be tested on your beliefs. The old sneaky judgment may creep in. Better them than us. The cost and the conflict. Holocaust survivor and author Elie Wiesel, who passed away in 2016, said, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Don't be indifferent to what's happening on the street." In verses 18 to 19 in Luke 4, we see that God's mission is street level. Jesus announces this mission by saying he was anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. He was out on a hillside, on a corner, in a broken home. Jesus brought church to the streets. Jesus's platform was grounded in gritty life, demonstrating God's relentless pursuit of the lost, the least, and the last. I love this image of my dear friend Jesus Christ just out doing some random stuff, you know, pop-up church. I love it. Like a street pastor who offers hope late at night, or an urban missionary who invests in a troubled neighborhood, even a mentor who transforms lives through close relationships. God is active where brokenness is most evident. The streets aren't beneath him. It's where he chose to be. Quite recently, a few weeks ago, we was on retreat with the ACT ministry in Wales. I was looking around the room one evening time, just before worship, and I saw every New Testament example of the miracle of God. There were two blind men, a leper, a few lost sheep, a mute, a demon-possessed man, a Roman centurion, the prodigal son, even the Samaritan woman at the well was there. Confirmation that Jesus would show up. And guess what? He did. And right after worship, we broke out into prophetic ministry. There was prayer. People were laying hands on one another. This was all unusual for us as a community. There were tears, deep repenting, forgiveness, and reconciliation. The next morning, two guys got baptized in the river. That's Jesus. Jesus was moved, so he moved. Who remembers when our pastor Stephen said earlier in the series, when speaking about God in the challenges, Jesus moves towards people in this state because of his compassion. It weighed heavy. I felt it. I was sitting right there, realizing that in that moment, I've fallen short in that same mission. But God's mercy and steadfast love endure forever. And there's always another opportunity to walk in the calling that the Lord has called us to bring glory to him and to look after creation. As some of you may know, I have quite a checkered history. I grew up in a broken home, an extremely violent London inner city environment. Tough and dangerous. I left school at 13 years old with no qualifications. I was bitter and quite angry and very agnostic. But I joined the local employer, you know, and after some time, I eventually became the regional manager. It was a medium-sized organization. They specialized in the unauthorized distribution of pharmaceuticals. All right, it was a gang. Oh. A really dark period in my life, but thankfully, by God's grace, I was sent to prison, a place I refer to as a pit. Between me and you, if I could turn back time, Stephen Foster would still be a barrister and I probably would have been a free man. But seriously, justice was served, and rightly so. For in the world I created, I lived as a king. I was financially rich, yet I was poor in spirit. I was dethroned and disposed for the destruction I had caused, broken and helpless, suffocated by sin, depressed in darkness, mocked by addiction. Drugs were supposed to offer a way out, but they never did. I pushed everyone away. I was harassed, I was hurt, and I was humiliated. I relinquished all power, falling to my knees. I asked him, I said, "If you are real, come into my life." Like the psalmist, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, my God. And then there was a moment when the sky lit up. A flash of light came breaking through. The King of Heaven was on the move. He crossed eternity for me, and he will for you. Like nothing I've experienced before, he touched my heart deep in my inner soul. And the shackles that held me for most of my life, they fell off. And I've been redeemed by his blood and raised with Christ and grafted into a community where love and laughter go hand in hand. Jesus. All Dates Community Transformation Act is a family. They have placed a scaffolding like support around me for 5 years, allowing me space to grow. It's quite remarkable, but we thank God. They've journeyed with me while I obtained my degree. They funded a small business of mine, friendships, relationships, discipleships, mentorships. Listen, over the years, they put up with a lot of my chips. In the next season of my life, matriculation into the University of Oxford, reading theology. We thank God. Unimaginable, but that's Jesus, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And before you, I know I'm growing as a man of God, but to him I present as a child. And this child has learned how to love and how to forgive and be humble and let the Lord fight my battles. And I serve him by putting others before myself. Importantly, I've learned how to walk a narrow path, as suggested in Matthew 7, verse 14. Jesus heals hurts, and his Holy Spirit will comfort you and guide you and lead you into all truth, all for the glory of our Father who art in heaven. And therefore, we love a good therefore. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus really is a savior. And if he saved me, he can save you. A friend of mine has just left for a 2-week mission to South America. I love that. But please see that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. There is work to do right here in the city. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. For the creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 19. And that's you. We hope through obedience to God, our relationships with God. We are the living stones. We are built on the foundational cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are intrinsically connected to him and to one another. We form a living and dynamic spiritual community. It's called the church. We all have significance, purpose, to actively participate in God's presence and mission to the world. That's the living hope Paul Wickham sings of, that song which we sing so much. The other day I met a young man who was sitting alone here outside the church. He was clearly burdened. My instinct was, what could I possibly say? I offered him a coffee and a conversation. Our small talk became a moment of connection. He shared his struggles and hope with me, and I shared my love and joy of the Lord. He told me God loves him. He just sometimes struggles to see it, but he feels it inside. And in that moment, I realized I wasn't bringing God to him. God was already there, mate, actively at work. It was his creation, groaning, waiting, inviting me to join in. And we prayed. And it made me wonder, what if? What if compassion became the thing that drives you? What if the gift of grace is the food you give out? And mercy is the cup you offer. What if you see beauty in the broken and treasure in the trash? What if the love of Christ becomes the law of your heart? What if your next step is somebody else's miracle? If the only thing standing between somebody's despair and deliverance is you stepping out? What if God's mission is waiting on you? God is already on the streets. He's simply waiting for his people to show up. Commit your faith into action. Say yes. Be a vessel of the living God, of his mercy, of his grace, of his compassion. God has called you, and the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God. In closing, think about how you will respond. When you come to the front, you know, come to the altar for prayer. Reposture your heart. Speak to somebody. Let today be the day you answer the call, becoming the living evidence that God is indeed out there on the streets. He's waiting for you. In Jesus' name, amen.